Luke 1:1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of these things which are most surely believed among us.
Wow. Is that phenomenal or what? I may have stumbled around a little bit in front of people, but I've seen some grown-ups get stumbling around when they get in front of a crowd. But Mama, thank you for helping. And Daddy, thank you for helping these young men. Because thy word, O Lord, have I hid in my heart, that I might not violate the will of God for my life. It actually uses the term that I may not sin against God. But when you do a little study on that, you understand that the Word of God hidden in our heart brings us to a place where we don't take wrong paths. And the will of God is what supplies us with joy and peace and power in the Holy Ghost. So I appreciate all of our young people that have memorized scriptures through the years, and these gentlemen are joining a Bible quiz team, and they're driving several miles just to be a part of that. And Brother and Sister Thomas, we appreciate that kind of commitment and dedication to a future that we may have that we don't really understand or know. So sending children, the Bible said they are arrows of the Lord. And what wonderful eras these are. Well, it's a wonderful thing to be here tonight and to celebrate this time of the year. And one of my very favorite settings in the Bible is what I am going to deal with tonight, because it is prophetic and powerful, and it helps lead us into that covenantal relationship with our future. We have a covenant of God that is substantial and sustained by the blood, the word, and the promises of God. 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, and as the reading's going to be a little lengthy, and but I want you to hear all that's being said here. You're not going to memorize it, so if you'll just sort of catch it as a little story, and then we will go back and hit some highlights in it. But 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came to him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against this man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan put his finger in David's chest, and he said, sir, you are the man that has done this thing. Cannot imagine the moment of facing the thing that we would indicate that we hate, that we despise. Imagine that David has heard this little story, and it's created over here as something sort of story-wise, but it's depicting a truth. And all of a sudden, upon David's assessment, and his anger rose to a high level, and he said, that man ought to die. And then he looks at the king and said, you are the man. And what a moment of facing off with a transgression. And I have found it pretty easy to point a finger at others when I myself need a Savior. It's been pretty easy in life to look around and to think that some people do really bad things and not to assess and realize that I have a body that doesn't like to cooperate with God, that I have a mind that is not always so accessible to the truths that we have heard these young men quote tonight. It's just not in man to do right. That's why we need what we have this day that we celebrate, and that's the Christ, the Messiah, that came to our world. And so I revisit this story, and I look at this, and I will never forget years ago when God began to show me that this thing was so prophetic in its powerfulness. Dropping down to the 15th verse, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, and he went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. In other words, we couldn't have a decent conversation. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? You have to somehow take it out of this King James Version and start sensing what really happens here. Because what had happened is the king, finding himself living in a superior position in the world, he could do what he wanted to do. He had things going for him. He had servants that worked for him. He had the position of kingliness, much depicting each of our personal lives. We can do what we want to do. We've got all kind of access to wisdoms, to powers, to thoughts, to spirits, to every kind of thing you can imagine. We can do pretty much what the king did. We can violate or we can cooperate. And the king, because he was so self-contained and so focused on his own self, forgot that his neighbor was as important as him. He forgot that the Christmas season to be was not about what I can get, but what I can give. It was not about what comes my way, but what I can take and honor myself. And David just did the king thing, just did what he wanted to do because he had all kind of power at his fingertips. So he sends Uriah to the front lines of battle. We know the story, how he dies. And then he goes into Uriah's wife, and this baby is forthcoming. And now you see the picture I just read to you. The baby is stricken with a sickness. It should have been David. The real truth is David should have been laying on the earth. Sick, writhing in pain. But this baby took that sin and became that sin of David, born illegitimately and sick and weak and pathetic. And this is a commendable thing, that when that baby took that sickness upon himself, David did the best thing you could ever do. And that was, he lay down on the hearth. And there he began to sob over his history. That baby is sick. And so you heard it directly from the word. He wouldn't go eat. He lay fasting and in prayer. He lay trying to relate to the baby in yonder room that was taking his death blow. He's still okay physically, but his spirit is dying within him. Inside of him is anguish and shame, pain and agony. Oh, friend, let me tell you, sin, when it is finished, still brings forth death. And this king, who had so much going for him, wasted an opportunity to be a man of valor and honor that family instead of destroy that family. And so here he is. And finally the day, 7 days later, the king laying on the earth in sadness and in sorrow, looks at the countenance on the servants as they come and go from the room. And he senses there's something changed. And so I had read it to you so you know it's right out of the book. Is the baby dead? And they looked at him, thinking, as the Bible says, they were afraid to tell him the baby was dead, because they said, if he acted that way while the baby's alive, what will he do when he finds out the baby's dead? But the finger in their face, giving accountability, they acquiesced and said, yes, the baby is dead. The shock of their life came when the king, who lay in pathos and pity, rises to his feet and he goes to his chamber. And there the Bible says that he washed himself. I want to read it directly out of the book. Then he rose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel. And he went directly to the house of the Lord. And there he did what is right. He began to worship God, because the baby that he produced illegitimately, the child that came from him, the fruit of his own doings, was a shameful thing as long as it lived. But the moment that his sin died, he was free to once again enter the tabernacle of the courts of God. And he goes and he washes himself, typical of baptism. And there, after he's repented and washed himself, then he rises to eat and go to the temple of the Lord. And there he begins to gain the strength and the power of the heavens for his kingdom again. Ladies and gentlemen, that baby had to die, but that baby represents another baby that is born. We call it the Christmas story. That baby that came to this earth as the Messiah, the God in him that moved him in the flesh. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus became sin that we might get out of sorrow, of defamation, of all the works of the flesh. That baby that came on Christmas morning is one of the most wonderful things in the world, because that baby come to bear in his body our sin. That baby took upon himself the sins of the world, so you and I, after he died, we could get up and go to the house of God, and there in the middle of the house we could find forgiveness, and we could find bread, and we could find glory, and we could find worship, and we could find everything that we would ever need to negotiate the rest of our future. One of the most beautiful stories that parallels the Christ. Now let's go back and revisit it just for one more minute, or a few more minutes. Who should have been in there dying? Who should have developed cancer? Who should have developed a disease that caused his brain to go crazy? Who should? The one who committed the sin. He's the one that should have been writhing in the agony of judgment. But he's out there doing the best he could. And that's all God asks from anybody. Just do what you can, and I will do the impossible. Now, let's go to the upper room. Let's go to Acts, the first chapter. Then returned they unto Jerusalem. They just left the crucifixion. They just left the horror of the blasphemous hands of sinful powers that took their Messiah and began to abuse him. They took upon themselves the freedom to absolutely torment Jesus' body. But the Bible said he gave himself to that so you and I could have an option. And so now, here we are, 50 days, just 50 days. Mary is named among the 120. His brothers were named among the 120. In Acts, the first chapter, Mary, the mother of Jesus. What should have been going on in a mother's mind 50 days, less than 2 months after the world had abused her child like this? What would be going on in your mind if they took your son, they took one of your family members, and they began to beat him and abuse him and spit on him and spit in his face and stick a spear in his side and absolutely just meander the vocabulary with abusive language and etc.? What would you be doing? I'll tell you what Mary, the mother of Jesus, did. She did exactly what David did. She rose up out of all of that misery, and she rose up to go to the house of God, and she made her way to the upper room, and there with 119 others, she began to offer the sacrifice of praise. She began to lift up hands to worship the Lord God, and her baby wasn't even good and cold, and she did have the resurrection, and he did come out of the grave, but still the punitive damage to the mind is unthinkable. But here she is, and he's gone, and here she is, and she's worshiping, and a few minutes later she's talking in tongues as the Holy Ghost comes back to her and revives years of misery, years of defamation
of character, years of horror and nightmare for the human race. Mary, the mother of the boy, she leads the parade. He promised us, I am with you now, but I'm going to be in you. I'm going to give you glory like you never dreamed possible. And so we do what David did. We head to the house of God. We wash ourselves. Typical again of baptism. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. He's the one that died. He took upon himself the sins of the world. Need I say much more tonight to this crowd that came to pay him homage, that this day in the city of David is born unto you one that's going to take your sins to a cross. One that's going to take your sins to a place where you can come out free. That ought to elicit praise during this Christmas season. When we get up tomorrow, thank you, Jesus. I should have been the one crucified. I should have been the one that could not enjoy Christmas. But thank you, because you came in a manger just like the prophet said. You filled every prophetic statement just like the path said you would. And then you took all of my sorrows and sins and nailed them to the cross. I can tell you that if you know that story, you have legitimate reason to be intoxicated with a wine that's not of this earth. You have legitimate reason to waltz your way with a little dance every morning in the kitchen. Thank God for the food. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for the resurrection. Thank God. Sing it, singers. Praise the name of the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the name of the Lord. He took my sins. He took mine. He went to my cross. He took it all. The singers are coming. And I'd like for as many as physically can to slip down to the front and in your own way celebrate the baby. In a way that would be becoming to our Messiah for celebrating our sins at the cross. He knew when he arrived in this world that he would be hated of all men. He took our shame. And so now, when you get up on Christmas morning, I hope you'll tell your kids, remind your family as you worship, we are legitimized by the baby in the manger, the baby that came to take my place in life so I could take his place in heaven. What a Savior. What a story. I cannot thank him enough for the Christmas story. I celebrate it. I should be shamed, but it was his blood that covered all of my history. It is his blood that cleanses me day by day. It is his spirit that takes me into thought patterns of greatness. The baby that had to die so I could enjoy living was the baby that was born in the manger.